Today I'm going to be bringing a message to you from James 2, 14 through 26. And it's in my Bible here somewhere. But before I bring this message to you, I would like to share with you how I decided on preaching this message. When I found out that I was preaching here Tuesday or Wednesday, which by now you know that I'm not Josh Holland, even though it says it in the bulletin, but I humbly accepted to preach here. And the reason I decided on this passage is, for those of you who don't know, I work at Fort Lewis. Well, I work for God full time, but I work at Fort Lewis 40 hours a week. But I decide, as I have my days at work and I have to deal with all the people around me, lately it's been really, really nice because people have been talking about the Word of God, and let me rephrase that. They've been talking about God. They've been talking about the Bible. They've been talking about what they believe it means to them. And I've been finding myself engaged in these deep conversations, you know, about what is the Bible and what are we as believers supposed to do? And as I listen to the response and to the conversations, I never really hear anything that indicates to me that these people are saved. I hear things like, well, the Bible is just a good book of instructions that try to tell us how to live through our life, live our life here on earth, while never mentioning God, that it is the character of God. I hear things like, what difference should it make to me if a man and another man get married? That's their business. And I hear these things, and I'm like, I cannot believe that you're saying this. But see, the thing that really bothers me the most about this is these people that I'm talking to, they claim to be Christians. They claim to be Christians. So the reason how I came to this passage is, that's been a struggle in my heart. Now, I preach at Inago quite frequently, so right now we're in the book of Hebrews. And when I found out I was going to preach, my wife said, just preach your last sermon, or just preach your next and practice for it. And I started thinking, I was like, you know, that would be an easy way. And I sit down to work on my sermon, and I couldn't write anything down. I could not write anything down. So I knew God had a message on my heart that He wanted me to get out. I did not know when this message was going to come out because I wasn't preaching this week. But I knew for a fact that we were going to eventually get to the book of James and Inago. But God made it possible for me to deliver this message sooner. So that's what I'm going to do. But in explaining why, and I've taken a long time, explaining why I've chose this message brings us to the contents of this message. Salvation. Salvation. What does the Bible say about salvation? And are we, as believers, willing to stand behind that? Although James talks about faith, I would just like you to read with me in Luke 8, 11 through 15. Luke 8, 11 through 15. And in this passage, this is when Jesus is talking to his disciples. He had just explained to them, he had just told them about the parable. Hey, can you turn me down just a little? Thank you. He had just explained to them about the parable of the seeds, the sower of the seeds. So, well, he just told them the parable, and then they were asking him, well, what does it mean? And then so Jesus is explaining it to them. And he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and take away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the one who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seeds on good soil stands for those with noble and good hearts, who hear the words, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, in reading this, I want to introduce, there's three groups here. Actually, there's four. But the three groups that I want to talk about is, the first group is the rock. The seed that fell upon the rock. It represents those who heard the word. They really like what was said, but they really didn't have a clue. They didn't retain it in their hearts. However, they can mimic some of the things that they heard. They can tell you that, they can say that Christ is Lord, but do they really understand it? The second group is the thorns. They heard the word, they believed in their minds. They thought about it for a while, and then they chose to follow the things of the world. And then the third was the good soil. They heard the word, retained it, they grew, and they followed God. And the key is they produced a crop. They produced a crop. Now, I know there's a lot of pushback on this passage where people are saying, no, all of those people are saved. Some just have less salvation than others. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can't have less salvation than others. Either you have salvation or you don't have salvation. There is no middle ground. So we need to quit kidding ourselves and start saying, listen, either a person is saved or they're not saved. And that is the truth. When I read this passage, this is what I see. The second group, the thorns. It says, and I'll read it from Scripture again. The second group says, they believed for a while, but in time of testing, they fell away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. So people are going to say, well, it sounds like they're of God to me. Did that sound like a person of God to you that turns to the things of the world and walk away? See, sometimes I think we fool ourselves because we want to bring comfort to ourselves and say, that person is living for the world, but I know they're saved. Listen, it is not my job to judge, nor will I try to judge anyone's salvation. But what I will do is quote the judge. And it's right here in Scripture. This is not me saying it, I'm reading it to you. So in James, we're going to look at these same three groups of people that claim to have faith. There's two of these groups to have faith without works. And then there's the third group of people that displays the evidence of their salvation by their works. So the question is, can you have faith and not have salvation? Just want you to think about that as we get into this passage. James 2:14 through 26, it says, "What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deed is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scriptures were fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, I humbly ask that you open our hearts, our minds, and our souls and fill them with your spirit, whereby this message rings true to us, Lord, and just let us live it out. I also ask, Lord, that you just fill me with your spirit and just let your spirit pour out on those who come to hear your word. And I ask this in your precious son's name. Amen. In saying this, the first thing I want to clarify when I talk about faith and works and death is that you cannot gain salvations by work, first of all. You cannot become saved by anything that you do. However, by your works, those are the evidence of your salvation. In other words, if you are saved, then you would want to work. You would want to do the things of Christ, for Christ, and his body. So James is not saying that if you don't work, your salvation is dead. This is not what James is saying. What James is saying is, by your works, you will know that there is salvation, that this is the evidence of the salvation. In 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" And then it goes on to say, "Can such a faith save him?" There are many people that proclaim to believe in God but do not really know him at all. As our Lord said, there on that day, there's going to be many who come to him and proclaim, "Oh, I did this in your name, and I cast out demons in your name." And he's going to say, "Be gone, for I never knew you." And this is scripture speaking. This isn't Alan speaking. Well, this is Alan talking, but this is God speaking through me. So there are many people who are going to proclaim, who do proclaim a belief in God, but they don't really know God at all. In other words, they're just playing with the Word of God. Without evidence of God's work in one's life, there is no faith. If there is no evidence in one's life that they belong to God, there would be no faith. If there is no faith, there would be no fruit. There might be fruit, but then again, let's look at what Christ said. He says, you will know them by their fruit, because a bad tree can only produce bad fruit, and a good tree will produce good fruit. But what I don't want to confuse, is that there are different levels of maturity in Christ. With different levels of maturity in Christ comes different levels of work, because the faith is developing. But what I do want to tell you is, you either have faith or you don't. There is no middle faith. Can you grow in faith? Yes, you can grow in faith, but you got to have faith first to grow in it. So there is no, he's getting there. I can feel it. He's almost there. And then the person, he dies, and then they say, well, you know what? I think Jesus just yanked him in because he was close. It doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. Either you have faith or you don't. And what James is saying is that the evidence of your faith will be your good works. Your good works. The same things that each one of us will have to stand before Christ, and our works will be tested in the fire. The same works. Those with dead faith are not in the body of Christ. Those with dead faith are not in the body of Christ. Again, I've heard people say, you know, he accepted the Lord. He's just having a tough time now. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't really understand what's going on. And but he's going to get there. If he doesn't have faith, he's not there yet. Scripture says, call on the Lord. But you have to call on the Lord with your heart, not just with your mouth. And that's what these people are doing. These people are just proclaiming to be believers. They're just giving lip service. But there's no actions in their life. Look what it says here in 15. It says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In other words, they're rendering lip service. When they have the ability to help, they're rendering lip service. And then sometimes I ask myself, do I see myself in this category? When I tell a person who's having a hard time or needs help doing something, you know what? Don't worry, brother, I pray for you. You have my best. Matter of fact, I'm going to go tell everybody to pray for you. Am I rendering lip service? Self-evaluation. There are many that substitute their faith with words. Because faith without words or actions are valuable to no one. No one. Saved or unsaved. No action is not valuable. That's why it is dead. Those that claim Christ in word only, they will not bear good fruit. And that's what Scripture says. You will tell them, you will tell by their fruit where their heart is. You will know if they're saved. Now, I know there's people sitting there saying, why would I be concerned with other people's salvation? That is the mindset of a lot of Christians today. you know, I take care of mine and everything is going to be okay. Well, according to scripture, I have been called to proclaim the kingdom. I have been called to take the glory and the good news to those who do not know it. But I should really, really want to take it to someone who is given a bunch of lip service and don't have a clue, who think they're saved, and every time someone comes to them with the word of God, they're going to say, I am a Christian, and that person's going to back off and let this person slide right into hell. Oop, did I say? Into there. But listen, that is that we are called for that. It's not just my business, it's your business to be about God's business. Equals work. Now, I wasn't very good at math, but simple things I can get. The next point I want to talk about, I want to talk about the second group of people. The first group of people are the ones who just give lip service. Now, the second group, in James 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. How many people here think you're going to see demons in heaven at the presence of God? It's not going to happen. So what is he telling them? Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up with this nonsense about, oh, I believe that there is one God. Matter of fact, it's the same God that the Muslims serve. We all serve the same God. He just has a different name. The Indians serve the same God. Don't get wrapped up in that. And that's what they're saying here. They're saying it's good that you believe that there is one God. See, these are the people who have intellectual knowledge of God. They know that there's a God. But they don't know. They don't know who God is. A person with this attribute, he believes that God exists, but he refuses to follow him. Look at Satan. Satan, do you think Satan and his dominions believe that God exists? Of course they do. It says right here that they believe and they shudder. Now, to be honest with you, he's better off than those who don't believe. And I tell you why. Satan refuses to follow God. So there is no salvation for him. He believes in God. And again, he shudders. There are believers out there who say they believe in God, but they refuse to follow him. These are the intellectual ones, the ones who are smart. Well, you know what? I'm okay. I don't need to go to church. You know, I can read the Bible when I want to. The Bible means to me what I want it to be. There are many ways to God. There are people who think like this. And it's important that we understand that this is like a demonic-like faith, because Satan has the same type of attitude. He knows that God exists. The only difference is he shudders. It bothers him. We need to get the same message to these other people who think like that, so they're shudder, so that they'd want to run to the Lord and not run from the Lord. Belief without submission, is no faith at all. If you think you believe in God, but you're not willing to submit to him as your Lord and Savior, that is not faith at all. Even Satan and his demons believed. They feared the power of God. They're still submitted to God's will, but by the power of God. And that's why they shudder. And then we have the we come to our third faith. And this is the genuine faith that pleases God. And this is in 20. It says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on an altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture were fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way was Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." God gives pleasure. God takes pleasure in genuine faith. What is faith? I got a definition here for you. Faith is confident obedience to the will of God in spite of circumstances and consequences. In other words, you are willing to do the will of God no matter what happens. That is faith. Now, this is not Webster's definition, because I really wouldn't want to go there. But this is a good definition. Now, in saying this, you may have your own definition what faith is. And as long as it includes the obedience and the submission to God, then your definition is all right. But when you start looking at faith as having faith that tomorrow will bring me a better day than today, I have faith that one day I'm going to grow up. We have become a society that use these words too lightly, too loosely, and they mean nothing. Just say, "I believe that I'm going to grow up someday." You know, it's going to happen. I'm going to quit being a kid, stop playing with toys. Because of faith, our actions displays obedience to God. As I read this passage, I looked at Abraham, and Abraham was considered righteousness for what he did when he offered his son on the altar as a sacrifice. Can you imagine putting your child up there? And he was credited this because of obedience to God, because of his faith that God would deliver and do what he said. God said, "I will make a great nation of you." And Abraham knew that Sarah was not in any childbearing mode, so it had to come from him, from Isaac. Because God promised that it would come from him and Sarah. So he had faith in this. How many of us have faith that what we have in our hand, the word of God, is true? And that no matter what happens, when it happens, and how it happens, that God is with us. And that because he is with us, no matter what happened, when it happens, and how it's happened, I'm going to do what's right. Because that is the faith that I have in God to give me the promise that he gave me through his son. Because if you do not have faith in that, then you shouldn't have faith at all. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and that he will save you, then your faith is dead anyway. And that is the problem that we're having in this world today. There are people who believe that there is a God, but they do not believe in the true God. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. They believe that Jesus is an angel. They believe he's a prophet. But I'm here to tell you that scripture is clear. Now, it doesn't say all that here in James. And I know Pastor Bill is probably going to say something to me about it, but I had to get off key because the Spirit led me there. Because sometimes I feel like we sit here, and we know what we should be doing, yet we don't do it. And we're saved. You know, I was reading, it's in one of these notes. James 4:17. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. He sins. And I'm telling you, we know what we're supposed to do because the word of God is clear. As I said, when we act in faith, God is pleased. When we act in faith, we're justified by God. See, his son did it for us in his obedience. So we ought to follow Christ, and he justifies us. We've been justified because of Christ, but when we act in obedience to God, he justifies. Until we receive Christ as our Savior, who has justified us, God doesn't see us. And again, I'm probably preaching something that a lot of people don't like to hear, but it's the truth, and I'm going to say it. And it's not my truth, but it's God's truth. What then in return makes it my truth? When we act in faith, God counts us as righteous before men. So people can see, they will see the fruit of our labor. They will see that we're not just giving lip service. They'll see that I'm not just intellectually smart about the word of God, but that I have the word of God in my heart and that's what I'm going to live. Then we get down to the bottom and it says, faith, I'm going to read it out of here because I like it. I like the way it says here. It says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not faith alone. So it says that he's justified by the works of his faith combined in two. So then we get at 26, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So you can't have one or the other. You can't have faith without works, and you can't have works without faith. Well, you can, but they're dead. They have to be together. And it says, they're not only dead, they're just like a body with no spirit. Just like a corpse that's laying there. That is the type of death that faith without works have. In closing, I would like to challenge each and every believer that when you are placed in a situation where you have to deal with a fellow believer or one who say they're a believer, but yet you see no fruit in their life, I'm not asking you to judge them at all, but I'm asking you to follow the word of God. I'm asking you to have the courage and the faith to talk to them. See what it is that they believe. Don't just sit here and take it for face value that this person is a Christian. He says he's a Christian, so I'm going to believe him. If you do not see the works of evidence in his life. If a person can tell you that they're a Christian, but they can't explain to you why Jesus saved you, then you might want to throw a red flag up in your life. That there's a problem there. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge each of us. So let's do the work that God has prepared for us in advance. This is nothing new. God prepared this work in advance. He knew we're going to have these challenges. And he doesn't want us just to sit here and be comfortable and satisfied in our own salvation because, you know what, I'm good now. That's the attitude we need to get away from. And I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about myself because I'm dealing with that right now. I go to work and I look in the faces of these people who think they're saved. I'm not going to judge them one way or another, but I'm telling you, I don't see the fruits of their work. And it bothers me because I can sit idly by and do nothing. And if this person truly is not saved, watch him slide into hell. And I said that word again. So that bothers me. So we, as a body of believers, and I'm challenging you, need to step up. And we need to be about God's work. Now, we already have salvation, and we didn't even have to work for it. It was a gift from God. It was a gift. But now we have to do our part. I'm going to read Ephesians 2:8 through 10, and then I'm going to close. But I really want to share this, and I know half of you probably have this verse memorized. But for the other half that don't, I'm going to read it. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's," and this is the part that I want you to really hear, "for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Beautiful, isn't it? And as hard as it is, it's right here in Scripture, and we're commanded to do it. So, like I said, I just want to challenge each of you to be prepared to step up to the plate. And when the opportunity arises, and even if it don't arise, go out and make it happen. There's a lot of people out there who need it. Let's just do it. Let's close in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the body of believers that we have to fellowship with, Lord. And I ask that you just lift us up and keep us strong. Lord, grow us in our faith. Give us the willingness to step out of our comfort zones and reach a world that is lost, confused, and without you. And I ask this in the precious name, the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.